The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day they uttereth speech, night unto night they showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The creation and the existence of all things attest to a creator of power. So much so that the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that those who deny his existence are without excuse. Have you ever tried to imagine an atheist or an agnostic? You know, the atheist says he's not there. What's the agnostic say? I don't know. Have you ever just pictured an atheist or an agnostic standing before God on Judgment Day trying to explain themselves? I was probably 9, 10 years old, old enough to know better. And I was sitting in the living room watching The Rifleman. I don't know how many of you remember The Rifleman. And my mama had a pair of scissors laying on the table next to the chair. I was sitting in my daddy's chair. And, you know, I had those pair of scissors, and I was, you know, like The Rifleman. For you young folks never seen The Rifleman. You know, in the Old West, those the quick draws where The Rifleman had a rifle, and he would just unload that rifle before even a quick draw could get his pistol out. And so I had those scissors, and I'm just The Rifleman, you know, just to see how fast I could get those scissors open and close, and I'm The Rifleman. And I sat down in the chair and look in there, and there's a lamp on the table and the light's on, and I see the cord, and I thought, I wonder how quick I really am. So I grabbed that cord, and white cord, I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I take those scissors, I want to see if I can cut through this real quick. And I came down on that, and I came through that outside of that cord, and I hit the metal part of that cord. Thankfully, the scissors had some, you know, some type of rubber type handle, whatever it was, that it didn't shock me. And all of a sudden, just all kinds of a racket, sparks flying, smoke going everywhere. My mom and dad were in the kitchen, right next to the living room. They come running into the living room, and I've got a cord that's charred where I had cut that cord. I've got the scissors in this hand, smoke still going up. And my daddy said, "What happened?" I said, "I don't know." Now that's the agnostic standing before God on Judgment Day. The book of God's nature in one hand and his scissors in the other hand, cutting it all to pieces, and God says, "How come you did not know I was here?" And he says, "I don't know. I don't know." We are without excuse. The fact that all things exist demand a higher power, a creator with power. Now, some might suggest all we can know about God is he's a God of great power because of the creation. I suggest to you there's at least one more thing that we can know about God because of creation. Is it Acts 4 and verse 17? He sends us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. 14? 14 in Lystra. 14, 17. He sends us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Matthew 5, 43, 44, and 45. On the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. Rain and sun. So that tells me that this creator of power also is loving. Now, the greatness of his power and the depth of his love, we cannot know by what's referred to as general revelation. You know, the things that exist. And so it takes what we refer to as special revelation for us to know in depth the one true God. And I suggest this to you also. The fact that God has revealed to us himself in these ways, that is in nature, his creation, that he is a God of power, but he's also a God of love, I believe we justly can conclude that he wants us to know about him. And then the special revelation verifies that. And this special revelation that we have of Scripture has been given to us through a process that we know as, that we call inspiration. One of the most well-known passages of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, What does Paul mean when he writes that Scripture is given by inspiration of God? I mean, what's that mean? Given by inspiration of God. In fact, what is meant by the use of the word inspiration? Because when I look up, you know, Oxford English Dictionary or go to dictionary.com or, you know, whatever you want to choose, and I read inspiration and I go to the Bible, I might be a little puzzled about that. So what does the word inspiration even mean? And in what sense is the Word of God inspired? In what sense? To what degree even? We might say, because some people say, well, not the way old Jason Rollo would say it is. But here's where I really want to, toward the end of our session this morning, here's really what I want to emphasize. Why is this even in the text? Because if we spend all of this time and all we talk about is verbal plenary inspiration, and we do not give any time to, here's why Paul even said this, then I really haven't done what I want to do this morning. Because I want to put this in the context and give an understanding. First, I want us to note, number one, what does inspiration mean? And we're going to look at, you know, dictionaries, a secular meaning of it, the popular usage of the term. Then we're going to go to Scripture, okay? We're going to see a biblical definition. Inspiration defined. All right, Oxford Learner's Dictionary, here's their definition. The process that takes place when somebody sees or hears something that causes them to have exciting new ideas or makes them want to create something, especially art, music, or literature. Now, here's what the Bible critic would say, that the atheist or the agnostic would say. Something was witnessed by Moses, or Paul saw something, or John saw something, and they were inspired to create literature, to write about this deity, to write about this religion, Judaism or Christianity. That's how they were inspired, the same way as an artist or an entertainer or a poet might be. Now, that's how some would give you an explanation of that. Webster's Dictionary of 1913. The act of, now this is more of a literal meaning of the word inspiration or inspiration. The act of inspiring or breathing in. Okay, that's inspire, breathing in, drawing in. Okay, specifically the drawing of air into the lungs accomplished in mammals by elevation of the chest walls and flattening of the diaphragm, the opposite of expiration. We call it inhale, exhale. Inspire, expire. Okay, there's the idea. Now, notice a secondary definition here from Webster. The act or power of exercising or elevating or stimulating influence upon the elect or emotions. The result of such influence which quickens or stimulates as inspiration of occasion of art, etc. Now that's the idea that we found in Oxford's Learners. Etymology. Etymology online. I love the study of words. I love to see how words evolve over time and the usage of how, you know, what words come to be over time. And whenever you really get into biblical terminology and biblical words and you see how this word was used originally and what it came to mean and what the usage of it was in the first century, you have a lot better understanding and you can really teach a lot better these things. And so I look up inspiration. Inspiration comes into the English language from 13th century France. 13th century French. The idea inhaling, and we've talked about, see, that's the more literal meaning of it. Inhaling, breathing in, inspiration. There's the idea. But into the French language, this word comes from the old Latin language. And there it meant literally blow into or to breathe up on. Okay, to blow into or breathe upon, figuratively, as how we might use it today, as we saw in some of the modern dictionaries, inspire, excite, inflame. Okay? Now, biblical inspiration defined. In our English Bibles, the King James, as far as I know, only the King James has inspiration two times in it. 2 Timothy 3:16, but also Job chapter 32 and verse 8. Open your Bibles at Job 32 and verse 8. If you're using the King James, you're going to see the word inspiration. If you're using anything else, American Standard, anything else, it's going to be worded differently. King James says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Does anybody have a word different than inspiration? Breath. The breath of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Okay, so there you see this idea of breathing. And then the second time we see inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Does anybody have anything different than it worded that way that is in the King James? Does anybody have an American Standard? Does anybody have anything other than the King James from that for that verse? Who can read the opening of 2 Timothy 3:16 for me? We have all King James here? Okay, good. I like that. All Scripture is given by inspiration. The Greek word translated, it's not just translated inspiration, it's translated given by inspiration of God. That one word is translated into that phrase because there is no single word in the English language that that word can translate into. And so the phrase given by inspiration of God, the Greek word is pronounced something like theonoustos. Okay, theonoustos. It's a compound word, and you see there, first of all, God, theos, God, and then breathe. You see, neo, to breathe. And so, literally, the meaning of the word is God breathed. Okay? All Scripture, or all God breathed Scripture, as the American Standard might would arrange that, are given by, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All God breathed Scripture is profitable, is kind of the sense. Now, here's the sense of this word, theonoustos, God breathed, if we want to just put it in a nutshell. That which is God breathed originates with God and is from God. Okay? That which is God breathed originates with God and is from God. The Holy Spirit taught, inspired men spiritual things using spiritual words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 and 13, a great text with regards to inspiration. So if we're just going to look at this word inspiration and give a definition of it, the Bible being given by inspiration of God simply means the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture, Holy Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:15, we're getting into the context of it there, originated with and is from God, period. Now, biblical inspiration. Two particular thoughts. Biblical inspiration is verbal inspiration. Several things it's not that someone suggests that it is. Biblical inspiration is verbal, and we're going to see biblical inspiration is plenary. Okay? Verbal plenary inspiration. Now, let's spend a little bit of time noting that biblical inspiration is verbal inspiration. First thought, because it's verbal inspiration, it is not feeling or emotion. Biblical inspiration is not inspired feeling. It's not inspired emotion. Again, some suggest the inspired writers, Paul, Moses, David, especially with regard to the poetry. Okay, some would suggest that the inspired writers, they're more like artists. They're more like entertainers. They're like poets. And they were inspired in their emotions. They were inspired by their feelings to write these particular things. Such inspiration, that is, this feeling emotion, incites emotions to paint, maybe to write songs, something such as that. But if the Bible is a book like that, now, it might challenge me to new heights. It might challenge me to do something, but there's no authority in that. There is absolutely no authority in anything that's going to originate with the emotions of man, with the feelings of man. Also, if such was the case for biblical inspiration, man's feelings and emotion would serve as authority. Jeremiah 10:23, we see this contradicts Scriptures. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so there's no authority there. Also, if it was the case that biblical inspiration was inspired emotion, it would make those who are inspired by the Holy Spirit out to be liars. What did David say, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2? The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. He spoke by me. I was the instrument that was used, and He spoke through me. It wasn't my feelings. It wasn't my emotions. I was not inspired by feeling or emotion. I didn't see something, and as I'm sitting out at the pasture watching the flocks of my father, I was inspired to write this or inspired to say this. It was Jehovah God who spoke through me by His Spirit. And so it would make the inspired writers to be liars. So biblical inspiration is not inspired feeling. Secondly, biblical inspiration is not inspired thought. Okay? It's not inspired thought. God did not place a thought into the mind of man and leave man on his own to determine the meaning and the application of the thought. Could you imagine? We really don't have to imagine. But could you imagine if man had a thought with regards to religion, what it would look like? If you want to know what it looks like, look at Protestant denominationalism. There you go. Man had a thought. I think religion should look like this. Look at heathen idolatry. Man had a thought. We should worship the sun because of what it does. Man had a thought. The thunder scares me. It must be a deity. The water provides. Man had a thought. God did not inspire a thought in man and say, Paul, now you go and you take and run with that whichever direction you want to go. That is not biblical inspiration. Genesis 15 in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Does not say that thought came to Abram, but it was the word of God. Numbers 3 in verse 16. And Moses numbered them according to the thought that God placed into him. He numbered all of Israel according to, God said, I think I'm going to put this thought in your mind. And Moses, you do what you want to with it. No, God said it is this way. It is according to these words. Numbers 36 and verse 5. Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord. And note Joshua 22 and verse 9. Note this right here. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These three tribes who were on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. That's where their inheritance was. They returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, what's this? According to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. This is in the time of Joshua. God said this. He said these words. Those words were according to the hand written then of Moses. And so we see this is not thought inspiration. It is words. Isaiah 38:4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 39:5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 39:8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. Watch this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, Jesus speaking to his apostles, when they deliver you up, because that's what they're going to do, they will deliver you to the magistrates, they will deliver you to the rulers, they will beat you, they will cast you into prison. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall think. It's not what it says. It shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. It's not thought. It is words. Luke 12 and verse 12. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour that ye ought to speak. Question. How many preachers do we have here this morning? Okay, we've got a number of preachers. Do any of you have like A.T. Robertson's New Testament word pictures or Marvin Vincent's New Testament word studies? You know, word studies, Greek New Testament word studies where these men have taken time, Greek scholars, and they take this Greek word and they really give the breakdown of it, what it meant then, and even some of the etymology of this. So many preachers I know have these, if not hard copies in their library, maybe on their computer, you know, on their Bible software. They have these Greek word studies, New Testament word studies. Does anybody have any thought studies of the New Testament? You know, I have not met one man yet who has thought studies of the New Testament. Why? because it's words. It's not thoughts. Biblical inspiration is not thought inspiration. Now here it is. Biblical inspiration is verbal. Biblical inspiration is verbal inspiration. Again, 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Verbal inspiration refers to the fact that the very words of Scripture are from God. Those words that Paul wrote, those words that Moses wrote, those words that Nehemiah wrote, those words that Samuel wrote, those words that David wrote, all of these men that wrote, they were inspired. The very words they wrote were the words God wanted written. It was not from their thought. They did not have an emotion. They were not inspired feelings. It was God's word. Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now here's the biblical definition, if we want to say, of inspiration. God's words in the mouth of man. God's words in the mouth of man. Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. My words. And this people would, and it shall devour them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake. It is God's words in the mouth of man. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, borne along, guided by the Holy Spirit. Verbal inspiration, the words of God in the mouth of man. And Jesus Himself confirmed this, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, verbal inspiration. The words that proceed from Paul that we have by inspiration originated with God. Now, we have to emphasize this point when we talk about verbal inspiration. Because we're like, well, exactly how did this take place? I don't know that I could answer every question. Well, I know with certainty I could not answer every question with regards to inspiration to satisfy all those questions. But one question that often comes up, or a view that some would take, is that biblical inspiration then must be dictation. So Paul was just a secretary. Moses was a secretary. And God said, sit down and I'm going to tell you something and you write that down. That is not biblical inspiration. Biblical inspiration is not mechanical dictation. Men wrote using their own education, their abilities, their experiences, but they wrote under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. What was David? As a young man, David was what? He was a shepherd. So whenever we read of the writings of David in the Psalms, what do we often see? He's writing about shepherds, about the shepherd's staff, about the pastures, about the running waters, about sheep. He wrote about the things that he knew. Okay, God used him. He used his abilities to put that word that he wanted down. Many have come to me since Thursday evening and said, Luke chapter 1 and verse 2, and this idea of autopsy and autoptase and autopsy and the witnesses, the eyewitnesses, very interesting. Maybe had never really seen that. Luke was a physician. See, and this is a great witness to, this is evidence to help us understand this idea that inspiration is not mechanical dictation, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, wrote about many of the same events. But especially with Luke, the terminology is different in many, many ways. In fact, much of the book of Luke is unique to that book. But where it is the same events, where Matthew writes and Mark writes and Luke writes, it is different with the words that are used. It was not mechanical dictation. God used their abilities and their education. Since we've already noted Luke 1 and verse 2, look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And this one is equally striking. and especially relevant to be able to teach or when teaching concerning the ascension of Jesus Christ and His being returned to the glory that He had before He came to this earth. All right, Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that He should be received up. There it is. Should be received up. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. All right, this is just prior, before He's going through Samaria. Go to this city. They don't want Him because He's not going to stay. You remember James and John, you want us to call fire down? You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. This is just a few months prior to His death. It is time for Him that He should be received up. The Greek word that's translated should be received up, a medical term used only one time, and it's here in Luke. And the idea is a taking up, a taking up. But by physicians, it was used of maybe a broken arm being raised up into its place and that break being restored to its original place. And so what Luke is saying, Jesus is going to be raised up and restored to His original place and glory. Why did Matthew not use that word? Why did Mark not use that word? Perhaps it wasn't part of their vocabulary, part of their training. Luke also wrote geographically, right? Not necessarily according to popular usage. Another evidence here that inspiration is not mechanical dictation. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Here, the great catch. All of these are pressing toward one another. They want to hear Jesus preach the word. It says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. You know, I always wondered when I was younger and I'm in the lower grades and you see the Sea of Galilee, and you read about the Sea of Galilee, and I look at the Mediterranean Sea on the map, and then I look at the Sea of Galilee, and I'm thinking, man, we've got lakes in Tennessee bigger than the Sea of Galilee. That doesn't look like much of a sea. You know, Luke never refers to it as a sea, ever. Why? He always uses the Greek term for lake. Well, who's right and who's wrong? Was it a sea? Matthew calls it a sea. Mark calls it a sea. John calls it a sea. Do we have some contradiction of terms? No. Matthew, Mark, and John are using the popular terminology of that body of water. It was referred to as, generally, by those in the area, the Sea of Galilee. But as far as geographically, and perhaps those that did not live in that area, it's called the lake. Okay, the Lake of Gennesaret. Luke always uses that. Historically, geographically, Luke is different. He gives more information. He gives very specific things. It's not mechanical dictation. God used the education, the training, the experience of these men. They were guided, they were directed by the Holy Spirit to write God's words using their abilities. Biblical inspiration is verbal inspiration. The very words written originated from God, given to man. Verbal inspiration. Verbal plenary inspiration. All right, we have to deal with plenary. How many people this week have used the word plenary in a discussion that you've had with somebody? Anybody? Okay, look back there. Brother Omari has used the word plenary in his discussion. How regularly do we use the word plenary? Brother Omari, do you use the word plenary outside of discussing biblical inspiration?
Absolutely.
He does. Okay. What does plenary mean, Brother Frank? Okay. Complete. Okay, in legal terminology, complete. Contract lawyer. You can tell just by listening to me talk. You know, I'm not a contract lawyer. If I need legal assistance in that area, I'll call Brother French. Okay. I don't use plenary all the time. Now I might use the word complete. Absolute. I know what that means. That's biblical inspiration. Verbal complete the Bible from beginning to end, from cover to cover, as Brother Cates would say, from scap to bunion, all of it is inspired by God. And you say, well, what's the way you have to spend any time on this anyway? Why do you emphasize this? If you have not heard, you may likely one day hear a man, perhaps very honestly and sincerely, perhaps deviously, hold up the Word of God and say, this book contains the Word of God. Now, if I hear someone say the Bible contains the Word of God, a red flag goes up for me. Now, I'm not going to assume that that man is attacking Scripture. He may be very sincerely stating the Bible is God's Word. Friend, let me tell you something. Words mean things. What we say means something. We need to be sure that we word things properly. Let's say that I had a cake, and I'm holding it up, and I said, this cake contains butter. There's not anyone here who's going to assume that I have a cake that's all butter, because in that cake is also flour and sugar. There may be a vanilla extract, eggs, whatever is in the recipe. All of the ingredients are part of that cake. Part of it is butter. Now, if I say the Bible contains the Word of God, what is implied in that statement? Whether I mean it to be or not, what's implied in that? There's also myth, legend, okay? Now, some, again, very deviously, to demean the Word of God, when they say, this book contains the Word of God, but it's not wholly, completely, plenary, absolutely the Word of God. Some would suggest that. Now, what they might say is the Bible is a witness that God has spoken to man. No, the Bible is God's revelation to man. All of it. And generally, those who take this position, the Bible contains the Word of God, where do you suppose they're going to cut out? Where are they going to take their penknife and cut? Say, well, this right here is not actually, you know, from God. The miraculous accounts of these things, okay? If the Bible only contains the Word of God, it has to be rejected outright because it itself claims to be from God, okay? Nowhere in the Bible does it say some of this is from God, but not all of it. Doesn't even imply that. Now let's notice Moses. Moses declared, the Lord said, no less than 97 times. The Lord said. 120 times we read, the Lord spake, as Moses is writing. The Lord spake. So we're already over 200 times, the Lord said or the Lord spake. In Moses, we read such phrases as this, the Lord hath cursed, the Lord hath commanded, the Lord hath sworn, the Lord hath spoken, the Lord hath called, the Lord hath promised. Okay? It is Jehovah God speaking. This word is His. All of it is His. Consider also the prophets. The prophets did not teach or write God's word mixed with legend and lore, myth and man's ideas. That is not what they did. They preached the word of God. 1 Kings 22:14. I think Brother Rollo mentioned Micaiah yesterday, right? 1 Kings chapter 22. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I speak only those things that God has said. All of the things that I speak concerning these matters is what God has said. Plenary. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which is going to tie into something Brother Ramirez pointed out earlier. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. This is God's people. She obeyed not the voice of God. There's their words. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. How could Israel receive correction? How could Israel trust in the Lord and draw near to God? Through the prophets, as Brother Ramirez pointed out, that God sent over and over and over and over and over. All right? Notice this, 2 Chronicles 24:19. Yet He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Nehemiah 9 and verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiedst against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Jeremiah 7:25. I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets. And so on we could go throughout the Old Testament. Time after time, God sent prophets so to correct them, so that they could trust Him, so they would draw near to Him. The Bible is not filled with the words of man, myth, legend, lore, sprinkled with some of God's Word. That's not it. It is verbal, plenary inspiration. And so plenary. Tell me when I got five. We're backing out and doing context. Plenary. Webster's Dictionary, 1913. Full, entire, complete, absolute. There it is. Now, let's notice Jesus and let's notice Paul, how they affirm the verbal, plenary, complete, absolute inspiration of God. All right? Matthew 22:32. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Notice what Jesus does here. Based on the tense of the verb, so full, so complete, so absolute is the inspiration of Scripture that even the tense of the verb used is determined by God. Notice also Galatians 3:16. Here we see that even to the very letter, and Jesus implied that also, right? One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all things be fulfilled. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Paul bases this argument off of one letter. Paul emphasizes the singular structure of the noun. So full, so complete, so absolute is the inspiration of God's Word that God, this book is from Him in totality. Paul said, even down to the very letter used. Jesus said, even down to the very tense of the verb. It is holy. It is fully God's. Psalm 119:160. Let's notice some passages that demonstrate this. Psalm 119:160. The sum of thy word is truth. Brother Popejoy pointed out yesterday, it is not S-O-M-E, not sum of the word is truth, but the sum total of it, from the beginning to the end, thy word is truth. John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Luke 24:27. Jesus here walking on the road to Emmaus with two of His disciples. Notice what He says. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus demonstrates there all of God's Word is inspired. Biblical inspiration. Verbal plenary inspiration. Every word written by inspired men originated with God and was revealed to man through the Holy Spirit. Now, got less than 10 minutes. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's really, to me, the question of the hour. Why did Paul even write this? You know, why put this phrase in here? This theopneustos in here. What are you telling us, Paul? What did you tell Timothy? All right, let's go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's start here at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That sounds a lot like Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, there it is, turn away. Turn away from these that live this way, that conduct themselves this way, that teach these things. Turn away from them. Look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth. The truth. By these things they teach, by the way they live. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And he goes on and speaks, you know of me. You know what I taught. Not only that, Timothy, look at verse 15. And from a child thou hast known, look, the Holy Scriptures, then it's inspired Scriptures. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Here's what's coming, Timothy. This is what men are going to teach. This is how men are going to live. But you know how I lived and how I conducted myself, and you know what I taught. And Timothy, you know that what I have taught was born from those Holy Scriptures that you have known from the time you were knee-high to the front doorstep. Timothy, all inspired Scripture is from God. I believe is how the American Standard has that. All inspired Scripture is from God. In contrast to those uninspired things that are being taught by man. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Cut to chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore because of what men will become, what men will teach, because of what I taught and because of what you know of the Holy Scriptures, and because all those Scriptures are inspired by God, I charge thee, verse 2, preach it. That's it. That's why Paul gave us this. Not so that we need to understand verbal plenary inspiration. This wasn't written simply so we could talk about verbal plenary inspiration. This was written because God is telling us through the Spirit, through Paul, this is what man is. This is what I have given. Take that word and preach it because it's profitable. Preach the inspired word of God that you have from me from beginning to end. Thank you for your time.